Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Revisiting Luke's Gospel, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about Luke's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I'll be reading my way through Luke, even though I read through Luke in 2021. But the thing is, the world's changed. I've changed, and so I expect that my wonderings will have changed as well. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to see what I said 3 years ago, but I am kind of looking forward to hearing what I say now. Or more importantly, what I think God may be saying to me now. I do want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me. I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple minutes long. You should also know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I will have recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley. That's Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I. Or even easier, find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church, the one in Ontario. So now, let's see what Luke has to say this time around. Gospel. Today we're in Luke chapter 10, verses 29 to 37. And I've taken a moment and sort of broken it into two. So last Friday, you heard the first part of the moment, and then I just sort of stopped. And maybe I should have gone on. But so last week, last time, Jesus was asked by what our translation called a lawyer. So a lawyer is an expert in law. Makes perfect sense, yes. A scribe is a religious professional who is an expert in the law, right? The law of Moses. So lawyer, scribe, same thing. You hear about the Pharisees and the scribes. One of those was a scribe. Anyway, so this scribe, lawyer, asks Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life. He saw everybody having a great time and celebrating and God in the world. And what do I have to do to be part of that? And then Jesus asked him, well, what does the law say? Because he's an expert in the law. And he replied, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, there you go. You know it. Do that and you will have eternal life. Now, the story went on, but I stopped there. Okay, the story goes on because I think, like many of us, the scribe seems to be looking for a little bit of wiggle room. So let's hear what that sounds like. So here it is, Luke chapter 10, verses 29 to 37. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, and when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. And then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the scribe said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Kind of important part of the story, isn't it? I say that the scribe, like many of us, is looking for a little wiggle room. I don't know about you. But I do know that in my own mind, from time to time, when I'm reminded that I want to love my neighbor, as I love myself, I really need to love my neighbor. Yeah, but surely not that neighbor. You know, surely not. And I can come up with all sorts of neighbors that I don't want to love. Surely not the pedophile. Surely not the criminal. Surely not that politician. Surely not that side of the war in Gaza. Surely not that side of the war in Ukraine. Surely not that side in the war in Sudan. Whatever side it may be. Surely I'm not supposed to love the enemy. What about somebody who hates me and actively is trying to destroy me, kill me? I'm supposed to love them? No. Well, that's the scribe speaking for me. So, whoa, wait a minute. Okay, so who is my neighbor? I mean, is my neighbor somebody who lives next door to me? Is my neighbor somebody who's in my tribe? Is my neighbor within my religious group? Can I have a neighbor who doesn't believe in God? Can I have a neighbor who believes in something else? Can I have a neighbor who doesn't know me? Can I have a neighbor who I don't know? Can I have a neighbor who hates me? And Jesus tells a parable. And the thing I love about parables, and you know this from me, they change all the time. They invite us to engage, right? In much the way Luke has, well, much the way Jesus in this gospel invites the scribe to engage, right? The scribe started this last time with, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And rather than answering him, Jesus says, well, you tell me. What does the law say? You're the expert in law. Tell me. And the scribe goes on to tell him. So now there's an engagement. And I love the way that happens. Now, I have to confess, it only happens in Luke's gospel. Okay? In this same passage, like this same kind of story where Jesus reveals the greatest commandment, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself, or something very close to that. In Matthew's gospel, in Mark's gospel, it's a scribe who asks Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Hoping to trip him up. And Jesus responds, right? Jesus responds with, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And then he follows up. And the second commandment, second is this, you should love your neighbors yourself. So Jesus expands it. So there are two great commandments, according to Jesus. We look at it as one. Well, there the scribe asks a question and Jesus gives an answer. Okay. And in fact, in Mark and in Matthew, we don't get the neighbor part. All we get is essentially a quote from Deuteronomy 6. That's where we get, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. Deuteronomy does not include the neighbor. And so if we're looking for probable accuracy, Mark and Matthew are probably more accurate in that they quote Deuteronomy, and they quote it correctly, pretty much. But here, Jesus has invited the scribe to speak, to opine, to give his wisdom, which I really love. That doesn't happen in the other Gospels. So yes, Luke might be creating this, taking that story and just making it a little more interesting and inviting us all to engage. And so the follow-up with a parable, again, is for us to engage, not as the scribe, but as Norm, as you, as whoever we are, just to engage with this. Because, well, even if the scribe has quoted more than Deuteronomy by adding, and your neighbor as yourself, the idea, though, is that you know what it is. You know how to inherit eternal life. That is, you know how to be part of the kingdom of God. You know how to engage in the world in this more full, this loving, fulsome way. You know. You just don't always choose to do it. But you know how to, because I ask you and you have the answers. Right? And I think you and I, we also know. It's just sometimes we're not sure whether we want to make the effort, or we're worried that maybe it won't turn out the way we think it will, or we'll put too much at risk We'll consider our other responsibilities, our other concerns, our other comforts too. Nothing wrong with wanting to be a little bit comfortable, right? It's not necessarily a good thing, but there's nothing wrong with that feeling. Of course we want to feel that way. That's, who doesn't want to feel good, right? So this is an engagement, and I love that. So now when we move into this parable, we hear about a man going from Jerusalem to Jericho. And, you know, speaking as somebody who has, you know, taught this story, preached this story, it's probably not 1,000 times, but it's hundreds of times. Yes, I know there are obvious things you can sort of shout out. Jerusalem, the road to Jerusalem to Jericho is a windy, difficult road, and it was a place that many people got robbed. You would expect that to happen, which is why you shouldn't walk on it by yourself. You should have somebody with you. You should always go with a companion. A group of people has a much better chance going from Jerusalem to Jericho, right? So he should have gone with a group of people. What an idiot. Easy to blame the victim. So we can pick that up right away. So he falls into the hands of robbers. They strip him, beat him, and they go away, leaving him half dead. Is this a spiritual metaphor? Is this a story of something that really happened? Is this a feeling? Yes to all of those things. Yes to all of those things. There is room here to blame the victim if we want to, or not. But the fact is, he's in bad shape. Okay? And we assume, because of the way the story is told, going from Jerusalem to Jericho, we assume that this person is Jewish, which, because that's highlight that then highlights the fact that a Samaritan helps him. So the thing is, this Jewish fellow, who you'd expect to find on the road between Jerusalem and Jericho, is lying there in the ditch in bad shape, and a priest sees him. And rather than going to help him, he moves to the other side and keeps going. Now, we can look at that and go, well, yes, but you see, the priest has duties. Right? The priest is on his way to do something. And if he goes to helps that man, he touches that man, there is the issue of blood. He will have blood on him, which means he can't do sacrificial rites for a period of time. I'm not sure what the period of time is, but I mean, I can look it up. But anyway, he can't. So he will now be prohibited from doing his priestly duties. If I'm on the way to do a wedding, okay, so I got a wedding in 40 minutes, and I'm driving to that wedding, and I see somebody, and their car is broken down, and they're trying to change their tire. I can see them trying, but they don't know how to do it. Do I pull over and help them change their tire? I can. I know how to change a tire. I'm pretty good at it. I'll probably end up spending 20, 30 minutes doing it. I'll probably wreck my suit that I'm wearing to do the wedding, but I'll get them on their way. But I'm going to be late for the wedding, and I might be very late to the wedding and ruin my suit. I might then show up greasy and filthy and hurt the wedding, as it were. You know, the couple who are expecting me to marry them, their family, their friends are all there, and I show up like they were a second priority. You know, they look at that, and so I am not able to deliver to them what I have promised them. I promised them in advance. We plan this. I have a sacramental role to play. No, I know technically it's not a sacrament. We can talk about that another time. But just for the analogy here. So I can understand passing by. Would I pass by? I don't know. Hasn't happened. I don't know. But I can see why the priest does. He has every reason to. Similarly, a Levite comes by. Levites, they also work within the temple, not at that same sacramental level or anything like that, but they do have a role to play. I don't know whether the Levite is following the priest, knowing the priest ahead, and going, well, the priest didn't stop, so if he didn't, I'm not going to. We do respond to authority. You know, how often have we witnessed, usually on camera, because if we're there, I think we would jump in. I'm thinking the best of all of us right now. But, you know, somebody is in distress and a group of people stand around, each one waiting for the other to do something, for the other to take action. Now we tell ourselves, well, I'm not exactly sure what to do. I haven't done CPR in a long time, and my first aid's not up. But probably somebody here, they are. And so if they start, maybe I can help them. So we don't want to try. We might do it wrong. Maybe we shouldn't be helping. We are waiting for somebody else. We're waiting for an authority to say it's okay to do this. Well, the Levite had an authority go ahead of him, and the authority didn't stop. So maybe there's something I don't know. I shouldn't stop. Maybe the Levite is like, I wonder where the robbers are. They could be hiding behind the rock. They could have left that guy there so that when I go to help them, they can jump on me too. No. I'm just going to go quickly down this road. Self-preservation. I understand that. So I can look at this and go, yeah, okay, so for self-preservation, he's not doing that. So the first one, he has an obligation to others. This one wants to take care of himself. And all of that, we're going to let that man stay in the ditch until somebody else comes. Both of those people, I am sure, the priest and the Levite, are sure that somebody else will come in a timely manner. Surely someone will help them. That's what they tell themselves as they go on their way. And then the Samaritan shows up. Now, it's not just that Samaritans are the despised. Okay? Jews and Samaritans, I have often compared them to Protestants and Catholics in Ireland in the 70s in particular. But just that, why aren't you getting along? You know, fundamentally, you believe in very much the same thing. But politically and organizationally, you don't. And so for that, you're at war, and everything becomes part of why you hate the other side. And the battle is so long and old. Now what you're actually fighting is for the fact that, well, yeah, but they killed my father. And if I make peace with them, then I dishonor my father. And it becomes generational battle. And so we can't find an end to it. Does that sound familiar? So there is that aspect of it. And we can wonder about that and dig deep into that. It's the beauty of the parable. For me, the point is, he's not of the tribe. He's not Jewish. He's an outsider. And we are taught to have a deeper responsibility for the members of our family. Blood is thicker than water. I'm expected to go to extremes for my sons that I would not necessarily go to for the young man who lives down the street from me. I go to extremes for my sons that I would not expect to do for a stranger. Why? Because my sons belong to me. We have a bond. We are family. Right? And then I might take that family and extend that. Now, sometimes that turns into tribalism and racism. Not a good thing. But it is a real thing in that we stick to ourselves, we take care of our own. And the thing is, the priest and the Levite, the fellow in the ditch, is one of their own, but not one of the Samaritan's own. Not one of the Samaritan's family at all. Never mind the enmity, he's just not one of them. The Samaritan walking on by, that would be culturally appropriate. But you don't have anything to do with those people. We are at war with those people. Not violent war, but we really don't like them. We despise them. We keep away from them. So the Samaritan woman would be perfectly acceptable for the Samaritan to just walk on. But he doesn't. Because the definition of neighbor goes beyond family and tribe. At least that's what leaps out here to me. So I'm supposed to love, Jesus is saying, beyond my family, beyond my tribe. And it's hard. It's hard to do that. Now, I want to turn this into a sermon right away because it's just occurred to me. Like, I'm quite serious. I am thinking about this just now. When asked how I am supposed to love my neighbor, you know, the one who wants to kill me, the one that I despise, the one who's on the wrong side of the war, whatever, how am I supposed to love that neighbor? Well, Jesus just told me, show him mercy. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The one who showed him mercy. So right now, that parable is saying to me, if I am finding it difficult to love someone or some group, I will start loving them by showing them mercy. How do I show somebody mercy? Well, I don't demand their death. But on a more common personal level, that person who opposes me in all the things, we are always on the other sides of the debates, and I know they talk smack behind my back. How do I love them when they don't want me to love them? And frankly, I find it, I show them mercy. I don't go out of my way to humiliate them or even defeat them. Yes, if I am passionate about my agenda and this thing I want to have happen, then I work hard at that, but I don't have to defeat them, destroy them along the way. And I am not proud to say there have been times in my life when, no, what I really wanted was to humiliate my opponent. Because I felt that their motives were corrupt and terrible and whatever. And so I took some pride in making them look foolish. Well, Jesus would tell me that what I needed to do was to show them mercy and perhaps not humiliate them. And that might be as much love as I could do for the day. Didn't mean I had to invite them over for pizza. Doesn't mean I have to hug them. I will start loving somebody by showing them mercy. Okay, that just turned into a sermon, but it was a sermon to me because I'm finding that interesting. Because there are a couple people in my life, in the broad scheme, you don't know who they are, I don't know how to love them. They don't want me to love them, and I don't know how to love them, and mostly they just make me crazy. And there is a part of me that just wants to cut them off at the knees. And truth be told, I might be able to. I might not be able to. But the thing is, I'm going to stop worrying about whether I can or can't, because I'm not going to. That's how I'm going to start loving them. Who knows where that grows? But for this moment, that's what the parable is saying to me. What's it saying to you? I invite you to spend some time wondering about what this parable says to you. Because it says, this is not what it was saying to me 2 days ago. This is not what it said to me a year ago. It's not likely what it's going to say to me a week from now. Because I could preach the heck out of this. And I have. I have preached it from the position of the priest and the Levite and the Samaritan and the man in the ditch. Looking up going, seriously, you couldn't send me a Jew. Really, I have to get help from somebody I despise. That's another piece of that story. The innkeeper. Oh, it's so much in this. Anyway, for the moment now, I'm going to reflect on what it means to show somebody mercy. Because Jesus said, go and do likewise. Yeah. So let me offer a prayer, and we'll carry on with the day. Let us pray. Loving God, thank you. Thank you for this time to wonder. Thank you for scripture that inspires wonder. Thank you for the teachings of Jesus, and especially for parables that call us back again and again and again to hear your word anew. And God, as we hear your word, may we be drawn to it. May we follow. May we grow in faith. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's enough for me today, but I wish you a fantastic day. As you go through your day, God bless you. Please know that God sees you, knows you, and loves you where you are, as you are, exactly as you are. But that love doesn't stop with you. It actually moves through you and into the world. You are a conduit for God's love. That's what it is to be blessed, that that love comes to you and moves through you and changes the world. So God bless you. Thank you for being you. We'll see you tomorrow.